Okay, Wired for Sound. I don't know whether you're old enough to remember the film The Cross and the Switchblade. Anybody old enough to, anybody ever see it? There was a great scene in that, John, for taking up an offering. That was stuck in my mind, where Nicky Cruz and that are in the big meeting with David Wilkinson, and he trusts the gang to take up the collection in the evening meeting, and they all get the baskets and they move round the auditorium, and some of these gangs who have come in to hear the word of God sort of put some money in, and Nicky Cruz looks at what the guy's put in and looks him in again and nods to him, and the guy, and they sort of go along like that, sort of examining it, and they come back with a bumper offer in the box. Maybe you should try that. Get a couple of local heavies in, you know, to be on the door. That'd be a novelty, wouldn't it? Yeah. Or you could dress up in black leathers, John, and dark glasses and look look mean and menacing there. Yeah. Well, it's good to be with you again. If you've got your Bible, let's turn into Acts of the Apostles and chapter 2. I'm reading from the first verse, first couple of verses there. And it says this: when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated them and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. As you can guess from that verse, I want to speak to you this morning on the subject I was given of the... Speak, Lord, your servant's here. This is technology, you see. A man called Leonard Ravenhill once said this. He said, the greatest miracle that God can do today is to take an unholy man out of an unholy world and make that man holy and put him back into the unholy world and keep him holy within it. And that's a work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, I believe, is so often neglected within our lives, because the Holy Spirit is central to the life of the believer. If we ignore him and refuse him, then we miss out on a dynamic of his work that he wants to operate within us, because the Holy Spirit is responsible for moving and motivating the believer and the church of Jesus Christ in this present age. And so often we separate, well, even when we read these verses in the Acts of the Apostles, that so often we can separate the work of the Holy Spirit in our day and age and think, well, it doesn't have to work like that then. And so often the lack that we have is that we've not opened ourselves up to the work of the Holy Spirit and to the ministry of the Holy Spirit, and are operating in our spirit-born position that God has given us. And I think that's one of the reasons why there's lack in the church, and why so many believers have lack of the knowledge and the presence of God in their lives, is because they haven't had a focus upon a relationship with the Father and fellowship with the Son through his Holy Spirit. And that's what God wants to rebirth within our lives. Do you realise that? Because we need the dynamic of the Holy Spirit. And the work of the Holy Spirit is to bring a newness of life. We see that at creation, when God made man, that he made us different from the animals, because we're the only creature that he breathed into. That word, puma, he breathed the breath of God, and it made us different from animals. He created animals, but he didn't breathe into them. He breathes into you and me, and he gives us the life that flows from himself. And then after the resurrection, when Jesus appears to the disciples, he does the same thing in John 20. It says he breathes on the disciples and says, receive the Holy Spirit, the breath of God. And then on the day of Pentecost, we get the breath of God with the strong wind. In Ezekiel, we get a strong wind blowing in the valley of dry bones. Remember the story? And he says, send the wind. And the wind came and breathed on them. And you know, if we want the cobwebs to blow off our Christian lives, and let's face it, so often we sit so still, We allow the cobwebs to grow over us, don't we? We're aware of them. And how many times have you given yourself a good talking to because you know that things are not as they should be? The cobwebs have come. And it's not just because the clocks have gone back and the winter is coming. We know that there's been a settlement within our lives where the cobwebs have grown and we've almost been pinned down by them. We need the Holy Spirit again to blow over us and to remove them. And He will only do that when we ask Him to come and to blow over us. You see, the creation, the Holy Spirit hovered, He fluttered, He brooded over creation to hatch something that was good from the presence of God. And it's the same within each one of our lives. The Holy Spirit comes because He wants to brood over us for His purposes, to be birthed within us. And the Holy Spirit always looks for a place where He can land freshly so that He can hatch out the purposes of God within your life. And the big challenge is, do we allow the Holy Spirit to rest upon us? I love it, that picture at the baptism of Jesus, where it says that as He was baptized and came up out of the waters, the Holy Spirit in the form of a dove rested on Jesus. And then the word from heaven came. And I wonder so often whether when the Holy Spirit is coming upon us, whether we waft Him off like we would wave our hands when pigeons fly at us when we walk through the precinct. We need to allow the Holy Spirit to rest upon us. But He will only rest if He senses a welcome. You know, because doves are timid. And it's not that the Holy Spirit is timid, but He looks for a place where He's welcome, where He can hatch His purposes out within each one of us and within His church. And God wants to draw us more into His presence through the work of His Holy Spirit. But so often in our Christian walk and in our life and our relationship with God, we miss out on a number of things because, you see, the Bible speaks that when we're born again, that the Holy Spirit comes within our lives. And he seals us for His purposes. You see, because God has got a purpose for your life. And He seals it. He almost puts on the brand mark of what you're called to. It's the seal of God. And when the Bible says that we are sealed with the Holy Spirit, what Paul uses there is a business term. Right? It's a business transaction. Because God does a business transaction for us. Do you realise that? Yeah, Paul, I really did. Yeah. I'm excited now, I've understood it. It's a business term. You see, because God seals us for a purpose. And it's used of a merchant who buys goods. And if he goes down to the dockside and he likes what he sees, he agrees the purchase. And then he takes his ring and he seals all the goods with his insignia in hot wax. And whoever then comes along and says, I want that, they say, you can't have it. It's got somebody else's seal on it. And when God looks at you and me, He sees that there's a seal being put upon us. That's why Paul says, do you not realise you are not your own? You have been bought with a price. You've been sealed by the Holy Spirit. And we need to recognise that in our lives, that we're not our own. We've been bought, we've been sealed. That's why we celebrate communion. We celebrate the purchase, the price paid, and the fact that I've been sealed. Right? Nobody else can get me anymore, because I belong to Him who bought me with a price. And He doesn't go for a refund after 28 days, you realise that? Right? We need to understand that in our lives. He doesn't go for a refund, right? It's a done deal. You're sealed, you're His. That's why He says, you know, no one can pluck you from my Father's hand. Why? Because you bought, you're His goods, you're His property. The property of Jesus. Right? In the same way, it's not just the brand, the sealing of goods in hot wax. It's also used of the branding of animals. You know, you remember those old programs, those old cowboys, Bonanza and the like. They would get that big metal ring thing and they would shove it into the hot fire. And they would pull the cattle along and shove it on the backside. Aren't you glad God doesn't do that? Right? Mind you, it might stir some of us into a bit more action, you know, if we come out of a dedication service with a big brand mark on the right cheek. You know, whoa, I'm His, I've been branded. But it's the same sort of thing, we've been branded, we've been marked. And you see, we need to understand these things, because in the end times, you know, just like the angel went over Israel and they were under the blood, so the angel of death passed by. It says at the end times, he looks for those who have been sealed. The seal of the Holy Spirit. So we don't come under the curse, we come under the blessing of God. Because we've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. You see, later, kings and high officials always did transactions with hot wax, where their ring was pressed into it. If the king gave a law, he would seal it with his ring into hot wax. And that meant it wasn't reversible. Right? The transaction wasn't reversible. So think about that in your life. God will not change his mind about you. Doesn't matter what you do or what you think. God's mind is set where you're concerned and where I'm concerned. It's for you. It's not reversible. Because he's for you. In in 6 and verse 27, it says this about Jesus, that the seal of God's approval was upon him by what he did. Right? Paul, in his teaching, he says, The seal of approval is upon me against the troubles that I face. In fact, 40 times I discovered in the New Testament, it talks about being sealed by the Holy Spirit. The seal of the Holy Spirit. You see, it's important. We need to, if we get this into our minds, it starts to hold us in a steady place in a world which is being rocked in every way. Because I'm not my own. I belong to him. I've been sealed. The seal means ownership. I'm owned by God. No longer your own. You've been bought with a price. Oh, what manner of love the Father has given unto us, that we should be called children of God. That is what we are. Why? Because we've been bought and we've been sealed. We're under ownership, or a new ownership. The Spirit comes at new birth and brings life and seals us because we're under new ownership. And if we get that into our lives and into our prayers every day, you know what it does is it changes your attitude. Because you realise that because I belong to him and I'm his, I become his responsibility. So it takes the pressure off me. Because I'm his. One of the earliest revelations I got of this in my own life was of the recognition, way before the Toronto stuff and everything, but the ownership of the Father. When I remember very clearly once, God challenging me and saying, why was I worried about certain things when he was my Father? And that's took the pressure off me for the rest of my walk. Because things are now not my responsibility, they're his. So my needs are his. You know, yesterday I had my grandchildren. And it was a great reminder again, because they didn't have to worry about what they were going to have for tea. Why? Because it was Grandad's responsibility. Right? They didn't have to put the stove on. It was Grandad's responsibility. Right? They just sat down and ate it. Dipped in tomato ketchup. But they knew it wasn't their responsibility. You see, sometimes, because we don't recognise the ownership that we've come under, we take ownership ourselves and we think certain things are our responsibility. Where we forget that it's his responsibility, and our responsibility is to trust the one who has bought us with such a great price. And if I can get that into my mind and drop it into my heart each day of my walk in faith, it takes the pressure off me. So I don't have to get it into a tailspin about not knowing what to do, because it's his responsibility. So my responsibility is to wait upon the Lord and to seek his face. And look for what he'll do. Elijah, when he went up onto the top of the mountain to pray for rain, wasn't his job to get the rain. All he could do was pray. It was God who has control over the weather. And all he did is kept sending his servant 7 times. Is there a cloud? And finally he says, one as small as a man's hand. And he reckoned, that's it. The sound of rain. The rain was coming. It was God's responsibility. Sometimes we take the responsibility because we forgot. The ownership is his. The second thing about being sealed is it means identity. That I have a new identity because of Jesus. The identity is through relationship in him. For Abraham, He got a new relationship through circumcision. He took on that covenant. He became the father of faith and the seed of righteousness. And our identity now in Christ is in faith in Christ. That's where I get my new identity. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. So I get a new identity. My identity is not as the world now judges it. You see, your identity in the world is what sort of a car you drive, what clothes you wear, what make of training shoes you've got on, how trendy you look. But that doesn't matter in Christ. Because the Bible says very clearly that God doesn't judge by outward appearances, but by what's in the heart. And what's in the heart is the change of heart through an identity that comes through Christ. The Apostle Paul says that we're being changed daily. Why? Because we're taking more and more the identity, or we should be taking identity more and more from the relationship in Christ. God's workmanship, Paul calls it, created for good works to do in Christ Jesus. Because God knows who are His. And our identity is that we are adopted as sons of God. The Bible says very clearly that once we were in the dominion of darkness, but now we've been transferred into the kingdom of the Son that He loves. So we get an identity that comes from the King. And it changes us. And if we can see that, that I don't have to conform. That's why Paul says, do not be conformed anymore to the pattern of this world, but be transformed in your thinking to recognise the new identity you've got in Christ Jesus. Then he also gives us a seal that is of certainty within our lives. The certainty of our salvation. You know, I remember in sort of the early few months of my Christian walk, I used to think that if I sinned, that God was on like a bungee and He would pop out of my life. And so I had to ask Him back in again. And then if I did something wrong, he'd be out again. And then I'd get convicted and I'd invite Him back in again. And there were times I was never certain. Was he playing the okey-cokey with me? In, out, and shaking it all about sort of thing. Until I realised, and the Holy Spirit just realised, the certainty. Paul, you have a certainty of your salvation through Christ. He who the Son has set free is free indeed. I've got the Son. I've received the Son. A child of God. Not by the will of a person, but by the will of God. So there was a certainty that came in. And John 3:33 speaks of it. 1 John 3:2 shows the certainty that is there. So don't doubt your salvation. Know the certainty of what the Holy Spirit does in your life. The certainty of your salvation. How can you be more certain? Dead simple. Romans tells us. Do you know how? No, Paul, we don't. Okay, I'll tell you. It's you confess it with your lips. You speak it out. Because the more you confess the certainty of your salvation, if we believe in our hearts and confess with our lips, then we're saved. Right? Because true relationship has a confession. That's why when the people get married, they make a confession at the front. They don't just look at each other and go, mm-hmm. 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 Yeah. Yeah. Right? They make a complete statement. You know, do you take this woman to be your wife? I do. It's a complete statement. You're making a declaration. You're not sort of nodding and winking all the time, you know. You don't get them still at the front going. And then walk out. You know, there's a declaration. And we need to be people who make declarations based upon the certainty, the confession of the lips. You know, we sang some of it before about making the confession because of what Christ has gone and done within each one of our lives. And you know, sometimes what we forget is that we need to make confession on the promises of God as well. You know, He's given us all these promises, but sometimes we don't confess them out. We don't speak them out and declare them. And that's what God wants to do. He wants His people to declare aloud the things that He has promised and said and call them into being. Romans 4 says, you know, calling into being the things that are not as though they were. That's speaking it out and believing it. It's a big one when you're praying for 100 grand. But, you know what's with God? What's 100 grand? You know, it's no more than getting 50p off him. You know, and we need to see it in the relationship with God of all that. It's not, these things are not too big. Remember constantly the declarations of angels to people who doubted. For with God, nothing is impossible. Right? There's no mountain high enough. There's no valley deep enough. Why? Because he's the God of the impossible. And we need to be people because we've got relationship and we know our identity, we know who we belong to, that we can actually speak these things out and actually believe that God will do it. Now, a function of the Holy Spirit in all this is Revelation 19:10 says, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. The spirit of prophecy is central to Scripture. It won't contradict Scripture because Jesus is the most central person to it all. But in that act of the prophetic, which comes through the seal of the Holy Spirit, we need to see that there is a forth-telling in direction, in directive, information of truth, revealing Jesus. But there is also the foretelling that comes through the operation of the gift of the Holy Spirit, which is the predictive, the information, the revelation. And all what it does is it edifies, it encourages, it comforts, and it builds up constantly. And, you know, to be quite honest, folks, in the church here, there needs to be more of a release of the prophetic. And, you know, so often we think in our minds, oh, but I'm not a prophet. But the Apostle Paul says in the book of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 14, he says, but pray that you would all prophesy. Speaking out, edifying, building up, encouraging. Why? Because it's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It's part of being sealed with him that we encourage and develop and build one another up. See, the rabbis, they used to believe that prophecy came in three ways. Through dreams, through visions, and through direct prophecy. So they were open to the revelation of the Holy Spirit in these ways. And you know, the church will not move forward in the way that God expects it to move forward unless we tap in to that ministry and gifting of the Holy Spirit through the prophetic. Folks, you need to seek the face of God here at Mount Chapel for a deeper release of the prophetic ministry. To know what's on the heart of God. To know what to do. To know what steps to take. Because the Bible is very clear. It is the birthright of the children. Simple. Jesus put it like this. My sheep hear my voice. See, that's dead simple, isn't it? Are you a sheep of the Lord? Is he the good shepherd? Then I've got the right to hear and to know what God is saying. It's as simple as that. You know, that's why I love the teaching on the prophetic. That opens up our ears again to tune in to the things of the Holy Spirit. When I look at those three things, the dream, the vision and the prophecy, I see that Jesus operated in two of them. I don't recall it being told us that he had dreams, but he certainly had vision and spoke in the prophetic to Nathanael. He said, I saw you sitting under a tree. He had vision of it, you know. He had visions of all these things, you know, he knew these things, but he also spoke out in the prophetic. You see, the gift of the prophetic is stirred up within us. It's not working it up or boiling it up. It's allowing it to bubble up. That's what Jesus said. Out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. It'll bubble up. And we need to pray for that. You see, why should the world go running after psychics and mediums to find out what God said? You know, a couple of years ago in Rochdale, we were doing a big thing in the park there, and we decided we'd put up a tent. We trained up a small prophetic team to tune into the voice of God, and we put up a couple of gazebos, and we put up a little sign on the outside that just simply said, come on in and find out what God says about you. You know, the biggest, and we had a queue of people coming in. You know, the biggest queue of people to get in there to get prayed for and receive a prophetic word about what God would say to them were the Muslims. We had all this queue of these Asian people wanting to get in because they wanted to know what God was saying to them. And remember, prophecy never brings condemnation. It always edifies and builds up and encourages. And they were hearing positive things into their lives of what God was saying. And they were coming out. Some of them were streaming in tears because of what God had gone and done and gone and said into their lives. We need that more and more in the church. Folks, you need to develop that here at Mount Chapel. Because the church will never fulfil the commission of Jesus and moving forward if we ignore the basic of spiritual gifts. And, you know, and that's why Paul says, prophecy. Because it's one of the basic gifts that we need it. In 1 Corinthians 14 he says, I pray that you would all prophesy. And the key here is being in the presence of God. The prophecy comes by recognising who I am, recognising that I'm bought by him, recognising that I can stand in his presence. See, Old Testament prophets were called the man of God. And that was a term that was used because they were recognised for being men and women who stood in the presence of God to hear what God would say so they could then speak to men on behalf of God. You know, that's what we want today, isn't it? Yeah, Paul, we really do. Well, I do anyway. You know, you might be just thinking about your meat and potato pie and the Manchester tart, right? But what God wants more and more is for his people to be people who stand in the presence of God to hear what God says, that they will then respond and be able to speak into people's lives with what God says. You know, I tell you, it changes people around. Sometimes it puts you in dodgy positions. A number of years ago, I was in Qatar, and I was in Starbucks, and I was talking with a friend of mine, and in this queue of Arab men, all in the white and that, the gowns and everything, this guy come in, a guy just caught my eye, and there were lots of them, and I just felt the Lord say to me, go and speak a word into that man's life. And I'm thinking, dear Lord Jesus, if I go and speak this into an Arab's life and he doesn't like it, you know, I could be taken outside, battered, deported, put in prison, and my wife might not hear from me again. And I said, okay, Lord, I'm yours. Let's see what happens. So I went across to this guy who sat there with his latte. And I said, excuse me, sir. I said, you don't know me. My name's Paul. I come from Manchester in England. But as you came in, my Father in heaven has just told me to tell you something. And he looked at me and he says, oh, you are more religious than me. And I thought, I'm not going to go into that debate. And so he says, what? So I just came out with two sentences and says, can I pray for you? And he says, please. And now I've got everybody else in the shops looking, what's this white man doing there, slapping hands on the head of this Muslim in a coffee shop, Starbucks, in Doha. And I'm thinking, I'm going to word this prayer, because if I come out within the name of Jesus, you know, I mean, that could get a right slapping here. So I just prayed this prayer, and just says, and I just pray this in the name of God's Messiah. Amen. And the guy looked up at me, he says, thank you so much. Right, you don't know how much that means to me. And I just said, oh, thank you very much, carried on. And then about 3 days later, I'm back in this shopping mall. And I'm just walking around and looking in shop windows. And out the corner of my eye, I see this white dress moving towards me. And I turned around, it was Mohammed. And he comes across, he grabs hold of my shoulders, he gives me the double kissy. And then he starts to tell me what's gone on in his life. You don't know that the word you brought has changed and it's come. And that my family are so happy. Will you come out to my Bedouin site? So on Friday we ended up going out to this Bedouin site for this lamb meal. And I took my mate with me. And I says, you know, look, if we get the eyeballs or other bits that I won't mention at Mount Chapel, I says, we'll just have to chuck them in, swallow them and say, we'll get them down, Lord, you keep them down. And I found out later from a lady that was married to quite a German lady, actually, who was married to been married for 40 odd years to one of the high ranking officials, and she's a believer, as are her children. And she said, she asked me questions. She said, did the man give you double kisses? So I said, yeah, in public. She said, that is unheard of for an Arab giving a Westerner a kiss like that in public. She says, tell me about the meal. So I said, well, it was a lamb on this platter with saffron rice all around. She says, what was the lamb like? I said, well, its head was on, its tongue was out and pulled around. And she says, you have had something that many Westerners will never see. You've been given a major honour in all this. And I can't, at the end of it, I was talking with Muhammad and I felt the Lord say to me, give him your Bible. So I took my Bible, shook out all my bits from it, and then I said to him, pointing him in the right direction, said, read this, and the word of God will lead you in the path of God. And then I find out later that giving an Arab a Bible is a punishable offence. If he'd have complained, I could have been detained, imprisoned or deported. But I didn't, you know. But God did it. It was just acting on the word of God. And it wasn't that I was sat in Starbucks going, you know. It was just being open to the Holy Spirit. Just being saying, Holy Spirit, will you use me today in whatever way you choose? Right? Now, I don't get those experiences every day, but when they come along, they're great. And I'm sharing it with you because I believe that here at Mount Chapel, God wants to stir up and develop the gift of the prophetic. Because without it, we're just like blind men with a white stick trying to find our way forward. But if we seek God and seek his face, he knows the way forward because Jesus is the chief of the prophets. Prophet, priest and king. Because he lives in the presence of the Father. And he doesn't do anything without hearing or seeing the Father doing it. And he sees that we need that proper focus. And you see, God wants you and I to recognise and to see afresh what he has gone and done for us through the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit also comes as a guarantee in our lives. You see, I think I said last time when I came, what we lose sight of and what we forget is that the Holy Spirit that's within us is the same Holy Spirit that was in the Apostle Paul. Same Holy Spirit that was in Jesus. We have got the same Holy Spirit. Our lack is that we don't rise up to become the people that he wants us to be by focusing upon his finished work and having a reliance upon him, whereas he guarantees things. And if we pray in the Spirit and with understanding, we'd see more than what we do. But we often hold back. When the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, it was the harvest of first fruits. And because of that, they moved out. And they accomplished the things that God had for them. And I believe that unless you and I come into a place where we stop and reflect that we've been bought, that we've come under new ownership, that we've been sealed, that we've been adopted, that God has dispersed his gifts, and if we don't take hold of them and say, Lord, here am I. Let your gifting and your ability function in me and through me for the common good and the honour of your name, then we'll always live in a place of lack because we're not taking that for what he purchased. And the sad thing is that many believers and many churches are living in a place of lack because they don't take him at his word and they don't take his promises as for them. They listen to the lie of the enemy that says, oh, God wants to use somebody else. He won't use you. You're not qualified. What is the qualification to be used? Simply to know that I've been bought with a price and that I'm his. I'm sealed forever. I'm adopted as his son. I've received his Holy Spirit. And all I've got to do is say, Lord, here am I. Use me for the honour of your name. Let's stand together and pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Father, I pray in days of uncertainties and challenge, I pray that our eyes would be open as your children to see again the price that you've paid. To see again that we are children of the living God, that we've been sealed and filled with your Holy Spirit. And I pray, Lord, that in each one of us, that your Holy Spirit would cause us to rise with a new confidence, to take you at your word, and to press in, to take hold of the things that you've made available for each one of us, so that we won't live below like the Christian poverty line because of the resources that are in you that call us to live in an abundance of riches because of what you've made available. Because you've said, what manner of love? You've said, oh, the riches of God that are in Christ Jesus. Draw us into that place, Lord. And I pray that there would be a release within each one of us of the bubbling up of those streams of living water of your Holy Spirit that would cause the gifts and the abilities of your Spirit to be released in this church. That the gifts of the prophetic would bubble up to the full. That we wouldn't be like those men with white sticks trying to find our way forward. But we would know that we would know, because we see clearly what the Spirit of God is saying. So Lord, I pray that you would come in freshness upon each one, and that each one would realise the value that you have placed upon us to function in our gifts and abilities in the kingdom of God. But we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen.